So I'm not going to do a lengthy introduction to Russell, even though it won't be difficult to do that. But I just thought, like, since the word is a little bit hot in the oven, let's go with it. I do though want to say, you know, Russell definitely would be a father in our movement, both in Josh Gen and in 412. I think it's definitely be a gift to us. And we want to receive him in that way, you know. So I'll pray. And just if you together with the prayer can just open up your heart. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you have sent gifts to the church, Lord Jesus, to equip us and to ready us, Father, to shift us. And Father, we want to posture us in that way. We thank you for the gift that Russell is, Father. And Father, we want to receive him in that manner, Father. And we pray that you will anoint him, Father, and bless him as he speaks and shares. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Kala. Morning, everybody. The last time I was saying to Kala, the last time I preached here was 4 years ago, a few days before the lockdown. And so, 4 years, good to see you all again. I don't know if you're all the same people. But thanks for welcoming Jenny and I here. And we're going to spend the day with you guys. And, a lot of time with the elders, I suppose. But, yeah, Jenny and I, Jenny's a trained teacher. She's got a BSc in zoology. She used to teach up to matric in science and biology. And I was in business for 23 years and now in ministry for 23 years. I've worked for the corporate, for the French petroleum company, Total, and had my own business for 7 years. So we've done a lot of life, been saved for many decades, over four, and known the Lord and how dear and how amazing he is to know God. And just as the lady brought that word about the treasure and selling everything, I literally did that when I got saved. I remember, where's this been all my life? I felt like I'd woken up from a dream and been asleep for all those years. I was still a young man, and we grew up in a so-called Christian cultural society, but didn't know God, and wasn't known by God, most importantly. And I literally went and sold everything: car, motorbike. I had a brand new car, brand new motorbike. I was living my best life, as they say in the modern terminology, and I just tasted of God, and I went down to the local Christian bookshop and just bought everything. And every book, I bought Greek and Hebrew, and, you know, I didn't know what they were. I just walked out a big pile of books. I was just so hungry for God. I found the pearl of great price, Jesus. And what is preaching all about? What's this morning? It was to connect us to Jesus through his word. Because his word will alter us, it will shape us, it will change us to become like him. And that's what we're all aiming for, is to become like Jesus in this life and grow in our holiness, grow in our sanctification, grow in our knowledge of him. And we'll be looking at 2 Peter chapter 1 quite a bit this morning. And I'm going to start with a scripture. Carl, if you can put up the first one, it should be 2 Peter 1 verse 10 and 11. It's up there somewhere, right? Okay, I'm using the NIV, and we hope we've got the same version of the NIV. I like to use the old one. The new one's a little bit dodgy. Therefore, my brothers, and we're going to read all the therefore before the therefore in a moment, but let's start over here. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. God's called us. Is the election? We won't go into all that doctrine right now. For if you do these things, you'll never fall. And we're going to look at these things in a moment. And you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You will receive a rich welcome. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning, is receiving this rich welcome. Do you even think about heaven? Are we going to wait until you die and then, okay, what's this all about now? What's happening? Am I okay? Am I in God? Number one this morning, the most important thing, that no one leaves here unless you're absolutely certain you know God, that you're born again. There's no other Christian, by the way. There's not born again Christians and other Christians. There's only one type, Jesus. Unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom. So That's our first prize, is to introduce people to Jesus, that everyone would know and be convinced, and they know God and they're known by God. Their sins are washed away by the blood of the Lamb, that He's paid, they understand salvation, and that they're in Jesus. That's the most important. You can do no works for that. It's all by grace, as you know. But from salvation, there is things that God wants us to do. There's lots of, if you do these things and do, and this works from salvation in order, because we so love Him. We want to do this. It's not like we compel, like we must. It's just, I want to. It's just something I'm just so eager to do. I tasted of God. And when you go through this life, you often consider the end, and then you work your way back, and you think, okay, if I want to be an engineer, and I want to, then I must study for it. I can't just pitch up at a company and say, I want to be a mechanical engineer. And they're going to say, well, show us your qualifications. And you know, my youngest son, he's living in Amsterdam now. He's now a Dutch citizen, and he married a Russian lady, beautiful young lady. I did their wedding in December. And the Russians are wonderful people, by the way. Don't be prejudiced in any way. Any Russians here? Are you Russian? Russian? Ah! We're related now, eh? My grandchildren are going to be half Russian. Her name is Dasha, Daria. And so the Russians all came out en masse, and we had this wonderful Russian-type wedding, and with a bit of South African thrown in. And my youngest son's a chartered accountant, and he had to do, any chartered accountants here? Anybody? Oh, this lady here. It's hard work, eh? she's starting to have flashbacks. He did a business science degree, which was supposed to be 4 years. It took him 5. And then you do a 2-year post-grad diploma. And then you do 3 years articles. And it took him 10 years. He went in quite young. He's about 17, 18. And he came out at 27. And he's now a chartered accountant. And he went to Amsterdam. And he's been there for about 8 years now. But if you wanted to get there, you wanted those type of jobs that a chartered accountant opened up, you have to prepare beforehand to get there. And I can use so many examples. You don't pitch up at the Olympic Games and say, I want to do the 100 meters. Well, how much training have you done? And what have you run before? No, I just want to do it, you know. And so you, this preparation, Paul said, I beat my body, and there's some value in exercise in this life and looking after your body. So you've got to scope ahead in life. And even in the kingdom, it says we should receive a rich welcome. Do you want to receive a rich welcome into heaven? Or do you just want not a rich welcome, just a welcome? Do you even consider these things? Do you even think about them? Or do you just go through life and whatever happens tomorrow, happens tomorrow? Fatalistic in a sense. We can be fatalistic as Christians, you know, whatever comes our way. Instead of saying, Lord, how do I get there? How do I please you? How do I fit into your will? What do you want, God? And Lord, what is on your heart for us? I've tasted of you now, Lord. Now what? And so we can't just wander through life. Whatever will be, will be. It's got to be, Lord, there's an intentionality about our lives. Oh, Lord, I want to receive that rich welcome. How do I do that? What does that mean? What does that look like? And so, because your tomorrow will affect your today. Because if you want that, then you'll make adjustments and you'll position yourself in order to hear those words. We also don't want to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. How will you get those words? How will you receive them? We know in 1 Corinthians 3, it says that if we build not according to God's way, all our works will be burnt up. Who wants to experience that? Eh? Who wants to get to heaven and everything you've poured out, all the kids' church you did, the working, the music, the worship, the whatever, the Bible studies, all these things, and I'm to hear the points I'm making, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. And all these things get burnt up because we didn't do it maybe with the right motive, the right heart. It wasn't according to God's will, according to God's plan. All these things we've got to factor in and say, Lord, I want to hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. I want to receive a rich welcome into heaven. What does that mean now? So then it'll affect your today. Because I know I'm now an older guy, and I can see my yesterday is how it affects my today. Our decisions are made in business and in life and in relationships and the way I did things. It affected my journey through this life, sometimes detrimentally, which means bad, and sometimes there were good decisions. Hopefully more good than, I don't know. When I get into eternity, God will weigh all that up. My whole life will be laid out like yours will be. And so your today will affect your tomorrow. So you've got to consider tomorrow. picture it. You've got to visualize and say, Lord, this is what you say in your word, that the people who do these things will receive a rich welcome. Well, then what are these things? And what do I need to do? You know that we're a bride. We've been prepared as a bride. We've been made ready. God is working in us, and he can only work in us to the extent that we submit to him and allow him to do that. He won't override you. Yeah, he is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants, and we know that. But at the same time, God has chosen to participate with us in this life, in building his kingdom, in building your own life. You know, with Peter, he even gave Peter the keys, says the keys, the revelation of who he is, the Christ, that's to build his kingdom. And he trusted it to ordinary people. I mean, Peter made a lot of mistakes, a lot. And he was still going to make mistakes. Jesus even warned him, you are going to make mistakes, but don't worry, when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. So even through all that, the Lord chose to use us and work with us. Isn't that amazing that he did that? Now, we are being prepared like a bride, and so we're quite fresh off the bridal circuit. We've had 3 family weddings. One was Jenny's niece, also mine, but her brother's daughter, and they're all from Texas, and they all came out. So we had a Texan wedding in November. I did that one as well. And the Texans, Americans are very nice guys too. Any Americans here? Yeah. I mean, all thanks to all people this morning. My first daughter-in-law is American. My oldest son's been married 20 years. She was born in America, raised in South Africa. So we've got an American, a Russian, and South African, British, India. And so we've got 3 sons. So, so we had the Texan wedding, and then December, the Russian wedding, Dutch wedding. And then now in March, we had the more South African wedding. My middle son got married. And I did all the weddings, which means I officiated, which means you stand there and lead them through. And the most powerful thing in a wedding is the vows that they make to each other. Are you a marriage officer? I can't remember, Cutter, if you want to. Not yet. Okay, don't be able to. He's looking all shifty down at his feet. I'm a marriage officer, which means I can sign people up legally in this country. But it's good to know. No, it's not good to know. Edit that out, please. I keep a low profile because home affairs is not fun to deal with. So, but that's, for me, is not the most important part. You can't legislate a heart. So when people make their vows to each other, that is the most powerful part of the wedding. They're doing it before God. We're just all witnesses to that. And when they make those vows, however they structure their vows, whatever they say, we had some wonderful time hearing all the different vows that people did. But, when I stood there, when I do weddings, I do them in like a triangle. So you guys there, the couple stand over here, slight angle, and I stand over here. I don't do this stand behind them thing. It's very, and then people get their sides and their back and that. So I want them to face and make it like a us wedding. And I stood with them all when I watched them when the brides came down the aisle. And those brides, I mean, they took days to get ready, you know. The guys had an advantage here. They just slap on something and comb their hair, if they've got hair. But the brides are so made up. They spend a lot of time. This is an important day in their life. And they really want to make themselves look beautiful and ready for their groom to receive them. And Jesus is the groom. And we are the bride, being prepared. And there's 2 aspects in Ephesians 5 that talks about Jesus making his bride ready. He's actually working. You know, God's working all the time. And John, I always forget which one, I always do it spontaneously, off the cuff, about John 4, John 5. Jesus said, my Father is working, and even I'm working to this day. He talks about this is work. You know, we think this is like a club event and work starts tomorrow on Monday. No, no. This is work. We're actually building a kingdom. We're getting a bride ready. In Revelation, it also says that the bride has made herself ready. We're going to read that in a moment. And so, bride, are you preparing yourself? Are you allowing yourself to be prepared? So it's both. Jesus is doing it and we're doing it. And he can only do it to the extent that we position ourselves and put ourselves in that place. Romans 12 says, present your bodies as a living soul. You've got to present it. I've never been to a wedding where people are dragging the bride down the aisle, you know, like screaming and skid marks. You know, they come down joyously excited. This is a beautiful moment. We have come to be united in union with the man. And the only marriage that God, we see in the scriptures between a man and a woman from Genesis to Revelation. That's the whole theme of the Bible. It's a love story, the Bible. This is an absolute love story of God, this God who loves his people to the extent where his own son would come down and say, I want to be the sacrifice that they may live. I will come and die for them. And you belong to Jesus. You don't belong to us. We're not here to build Josh Jan or 412. We had to build the kingdom of God. Jesus, the kingdom of God is within you. And so is the kingdom growing inside of you? Are you making decisions today? The Bible talks about the heart. It talks about the will. And the heart is, don't picture a physical heart. The heart is that decision, seat of decision, where you make decisions. Yes or no for God. Do you present everything to him? I mean, you don't have to be ridiculous about, you know, what toothpaste to buy, but do you present your decisions that could affect your life into eternity? Are you making the right decisions today? Or are you making decisions based on your career? And I've been there. You know, I've sometimes realized, wait a minute, these decisions I'm making are centered around me and my career path. As opposed to, man, my life belongs to God. I was purchased at such a great price. Everything, all the intellect I've been given, some people have been given the gift of making money. Deuteronomy 8 says that God gives the ability to make well. And I've seen some people, it's so easy for them. They just make money. They don't even have to try. Don't you wish you were one of those guys sometimes? But there again, it's a burden that comes with, because how do they steward the gift that God's given? They think the money's all for them. But God said, no, actually, I'm gifted you to provide into my kingdom to help the poor, help the guys get into ministry, help to get into countries. So, but so a lot of our decisions, are they based on what's best for the kingdom, what's best for us? And all through this life, you're going to be tested continuously. Continuously, you're going to have to test it'll come your way. And the key is, will you pass the test? I spent a lot of my time in terms of pastoring and leading people and discipling guys. And I sometimes have to tell them, right now, you are going through a test. Will you pass this test? You've been tested in a relationship with somebody. That guy's offended me. I don't know if I want to stay in this church. You've been tested right now. Do you realize that? That's why we need each other, to point these things out. Because when you're in a test, you can't often see clarity. You can't see clearly. And you need those around you. That's what we call to be a body. To say, do you realize, Kelly, you've been tested right now? I hadn't seen it like that. I thought this guy was just a problem guy. No, God's using this to test you. And so as you journey through this life, scope ahead. Consider eternity. Jesus even encouraged us to lay up treasures in heaven. How about that, eh? How's your treasures doing? How's your laying up of treasures into heaven, into eternity? Eternity is a long time. It's a very long time. I've seen so many people go into eternity every week. You know, as you get older, your friends start going and people you know, and they're all somewhere right now, and the door's been closed on them. They can't go back and change things around. What they've laid down, what they've got ready will determine the welcome that they received as they walked in and stepped into eternity. Let's be wise with our lives. You've got one shot at this, one opportunity, and then face judgment. Not judgment. If you're born again, there will be no judgment for salvation, but you will go to the other judgment where you were judged on the things you did in the body. That's it in the Bible. We'll read in a moment. But let's read, and we're just going to open and unpack. We're going to look at the word knowledge a little bit, which is, I'm speaking in front of Kalia, so I've got to be so careful. So I'm not a Greek scholar. And so gnosis is the word, the Greek word for knowledge, G-N-O-S. Yes, and we're going to look at three words very briefly. I'm not going to go too much into Greek and that, but I want to just rather go to the heart of what those words mean. So gnosis, knowledge, and then you get, so we're going to see three words kind of come here in this first chapter about the word knowledge. Two of them is going to be a deep knowledge of God. It's going to be talking about actually knowing, and as opposed to just knowing intellectually and a more shallow level. So you get epignosis, E-P-I, and then gnosis, which is a recognition, a full discernment of knowledge. And then they all come from an original word, and I've got to try and pronounce this correctly. Maybe Kala can pronounce it better than I can. You've got to break it up into two letters at a time. It's ep-ig-in-os-ko, ep-ig-in-os-ko. Okay. Say it fast, and you'll think I know how I'm pronounce it. But that's like a really deep knowledge of God, an understanding. It's a knowing accurately, a thoroughly, a well. And that's the relationship we have with God. We don't want to make it too sort of dictionary type here, but it's really knowing God. It's a knowledge of God. But anyhow, let's get into the scripture and look how it comes out. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Do you regard your faith as precious? It's so precious. It's the most precious thing on the planet. You are the most precious thing to God. There's nothing more precious to Him than you. And you were bought at such a great price. You're the most expensive thing on this in this world. It's the blood of Jesus. It's the price of your life. Grace and peace be yours in abundance, not just like limited in any form, through the knowledge of God. And this is the deep knowledge of God, of knowing Him. Not just understanding intellectually, but really knowledge of God, of who He is, and of Jesus Christ our Lord, making one's calling and election sure. Oh, sorry, that's the headline of the chapter. I'm reading through multifocals. I'm going to use the age card up here. Getting old. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. Again, this experiential understanding of who He is, who called us by His own glory and goodness. His divine, okay, just go back there 1 second. His divine power has given us everything, okay, for life and godliness. Everything. So you've got everything at your disposal to live a godly life in this life. You've got the whole of heaven backing you. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Just consider that for a moment. The whole of heaven is on your side. Jesus wants to see you pass the test. The devil wants to see you fail through temptation. But Jesus is rooting for you. He's cheering you on. You can do it. He's the great advocate. He's on our side. He's really not this angry God, disappointed in you, disillusioned with you, and you're a failure and you're a flop. He really believes. He tells us to believe the best of each other. He believes the best of you. No matter what you do, He'll believe the best of you. And He'll always be there ready to bring you up, stand you up again, and take you forward. Right. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises. We've got an amazing promise that He's given us of who He is. So through them, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So we can participate in the divine nature. You know, often I heard a lady get up the other day in one of our churches. We go to a different church every Sunday. In Josh Jen or 412, we go around the country in America at the beginning of the year for a month, and Bloemfontein, Kimberley, Free State, KZN, Gauteng. So we get around a lot, and we hear people say some interesting things. And one lady got up and really said, you know, God's restoring her self-image. I thought, so I got up afterwards and I said, you know what, our self-image is not that important. Our God image is important. How does God see you? You imagine the image of Christ, the image of God. You're in His image, not your own image. That's too low a bar. Have a great self-image. Yourself is not that great, most probably. But God is great. God is good. God is amazing. And He's made you in His image, and He wants you to walk in His likeness. He wants you to walk in freedom. He wants you to walk as Jesus walked in this life. Jesus even said at one stage, be perfect as I am perfect. You're thinking, wow, that's an impossible task. It probably is. But if He didn't say we could be perfect, then we'd have to drop the bar down. We'd have to say, well, we're never going to get this, so let's give up right now. The fact that He said we can be perfect means that we, in this life, we always aim for perfection. Will we get there? I doubt it. Only Jesus was really perfect and was able. He walked in fullness and perfection and everything. But He wants to encourage us not to set the bar low. I'm just human. I'm just frail. I'm just going to make a mess. He probably will, but God says you can do better. You can always aim to walk in a godly image of how He created you and wanted you to be. In this, you know, we often have to struggle against false doctrines, and we spend a lot of our time as leaders trying to help folk find true doctrine. I can't say we got the full truth. I wish we could say that. But what we do know, we see fruit. Well, I don't know about you, but I always look for fruit. In my personal life, in our ministry, say, Lord, is there fruit? Are we growing? Are we doing all the things that You asked us to do, Matthew 28, which is every church's mandate or vision? Go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all I've commanded. This morning, I'm trying to teach us to obey all that He's commanded. That's all we're trying to do. Not to line up with Josh Chen, but what does God say in His Word? And we see a lot of, some churches, when the Lord, the traditional Lord's Prayer, the disciples came to Jesus and said, how should we pray? And He said, this is how you pray, our Father in heaven. And one thing is, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So some guys say, well, if it's heaven's perfect, there's no sickness there, there's no poverty there, therefore, heaven must come down to earth. Well, if you got to balance Scripture, you got to interpret the Scripture. And it's so clear, and the Bible says that when you finally get there, there'll be no more sickness. You'll wipe away every tear. There'll be no more pain. It's the most amazing. You must look forward to heaven, man. It's going to be so wonderful. Get excited about heaven. It's an incredible, credible place that we're going to. It's obviously going to be a new heaven, new earth that's going to come down. But even the heaven that's there right now is incredible because God is there. And so we get this false teaching where guys, they call it kingdom now theology, where there should be no more sickness here or poverty and all these type of things, where it's not so much the experience, but more the will of heaven and the experience of heaven that God wants us to have here. I thought it was quite profound. I wrote it down. God doesn't want us to have the experience of heaven down here as much as He wants us to have the will of heaven. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God's got a will. Are we in that will? Are you in that will in your own personal walk right now? Are you in position? I've got another whole teaching I love doing on like using the GPS and my experience in Amsterdam, where they stuck me in a car which left, sorry Americans, but you sit in the wrong passenger seat when you drive in some of these countries. But thankfully they put the steering wheel there as well. I had to drive this car, and normally Jenny is with me, and the GPS, what do you call her? Her name's Mildred, and she was talking, and there's a blue line and there's a gray line. And I think I almost had a heart attack driving in Amsterdam, because there's so many rules there. I think I killed about 100 cyclists. I think the Dutch police are still looking for me. It's an old city, and it's small, and it's one way, and I won't go into the whole trauma of that, but I got on the gray line sometimes. And I could see where I needed to get, but I was off the blue line, and I had to get back on that blue line. And that's a whole another preach that I do in terms of being running your race and being in position. But are you in position this morning? Are you on that blue line of where God wants you to be? He will get you there at the end, but you can make it difficult for yourself and go on the gray line instead of being on the blue line. You know what I mean by that, say the GPS. And so what line are you on this morning? And because when you get to that destination, are you going to come in there and hear those words, well done, well done? Or will your works all get burnt up? We need to consider these things. It is in Scripture, and it's a reality. It's not just a nice little concept, a thought, after a thought. It's actually real, more real actually than you sitting here. You know that. There's people right now have entered into and they've found out how they stand. I hope it was all good for them. But let's get back to where we were in 2 Peter 1. So, we want to participate in the divine nature, and you can do that. We've learned and understand that. We understand that there's evil desires, the world, there's corruption in the world. How many knows that there's corruption in the world, hey? We live in a country that's got quite a corruption experience. But these things are always going to be there. The world has always had drama. Don't look to politics, folks, for your comfort and hope. Our hope is not in this world. Politics comes and goes. 100 years ago, the politics of all the countries was very different to what it is today. And so don't get so caught up in the political system right now. Yes, it's there. Yes, it's real. It's in front of us. We've got to confront it daily. But understand there's a bigger picture, that we are of another kingdom. We're not of this world. We're passing through. We're aliens passing through this world, having a temporary earthly experience. I hope for most of us, and if not all of us, that we don't come into eternity and say, oh no, I got so caught up in this world. I was dragged in. So some things in this world are good, but they're not God's best. So you've got to discern that between the difference between those. Let's read verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort. Okay, so now it swings to us now. We've got to make some effort here. a lot of guys just sit back and, you know, just let go and let God. But Paul says, you make every effort to add to your faith goodness. We all got faith. God gives faith. You can't manufacture faith. You can't whip it up. But God gives faith. And goodness is defined as moral excellence and purity. Moral excellence and purity. How excellent are you in terms of your morals and your purity? Is there a purity about your life? Is there absolute purity in every aspect, financial, that you pay to Caesar what is Caesar's? You know, this sounds very silly and trivial, but it's often the detail is what leads you. Because if you're faithful in the small, God will trust you with the much and the more. Recently, about a year ago now, I was in George, and there was a deacon. I don't know him that well, but he came up to me after I preached, and he said, I heard this story about you, and I'd forgotten it, because it was like more than 20 years ago in Josh Jen, and we went on like an outreach in my combi, and we had a whole lot of guys, and the villain of the story told this guy the story, and the villain said that we came to the garage, and the guys went to the toilet, and the one guy opened the door, and the garage owner wanted R2 coin per visit to his toilet. It's his garage. He wanted that. That was his request. And they paid once, opened the door, and then everybody went through. They thought that was quite clever. But are they robbing this man at the end of the day, if you want to be pedantic about it? So when they got back in the car, I said, guys, what you did there was not cool. That was actually, you're stealing from the guy. It's only R2, but he asked you for R2. And you didn't give it to him. And many of you are probably thinking, I think I've done that here and there. I said, that's it. We're over and done with. Let's move on. And so this guy said to me, if you're so careful in the detail of serving God like that, he said, I trust you. I don't know you, but I trust you. He said, I'll choose to trust anyone that you trust because I trust you on that. I thought, wow, I don't know if I'm even like that. I was taught a new lesson on levels of trust in that. Because how trustworthy are you in the small, in the unseen, businesses often say, you know, if you pay cash, no invoice, no VAT. But if you want an invoice, then I'm going to charge you VAT. How many of you have experienced that in business and life? I have many times. And I've said, no, give me an invoice, I'm paying the VAT. You're crazy. You know, this between you and me here in this business. So all these little detailed things, this is goodness in God. God was faithful and in these things and obedient in these things. Okay, add to your faith goodness. So he's asking us to add now, hey? Understand, we've got a basic baseline of faith, and God's saying, add to it now. Don't just leave it there. Add to it. So how are you doing? When you go through this now, consider, am I adding to my faith? Because he just told me now I must make every effort. How much of an effort are you making to add to your faith? And to goodness, knowledge. And that's not just the gnosis knowledge. Understanding, even in these sessions now, what we're doing here and teaching is trying to add knowledge and understanding of what is God's will. What is His will? Because if you don't know, you don't know what to aim for. You don't know what will be pleasing to God. And you could go in the wrong direction with a good heart, but with wrong understanding. So you need both. You need a good heart, good understanding. Give me 1 second. I'm going to take this jacket off. Hope the jacket wasn't too loud. I don't see anybody else wearing a bright red jacket here. It was given to me by my adopted 15-year-old grandson. He was 120 kilos. It was too small for him. I told him he plays Western Province under-19 rugby. I told him he can skip leg day for the next year. His legs are like tree stumps. Goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. How's your self-control doing? Galatians 5:20 talks about the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and one of them is self-control. And if you're filled with the Spirit, born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled with God's Spirit, you should be walking in the fruit of the Spirit. Well, it should be growing in you as you grow in your maturity in God. And Hebrews 5 tells us about those who mature have learned to do right, know the different, discern right and wrong. And so how's your self-control coming along? And that, you know, is in small things sometimes. I mean, I'm challenged in eating. What do I eat, you know, in terms of self-control? What do we look at? Ours, self-control. Job said, I make a covenant with my eyes in what I'm going to look at. You know, what are you looking at? These are things called self-control. A lot of sin, you know, we Jenny and I walk a lot in the area of deliverance, and we're doing it for over 40 years now. And often people want demons cast out, but actually it's just self-control they need. They just need to say, you know what, I'm going to, in the power of God, the grace of God, I'm going to stop that. It's quite simple, really, sometimes. We make it complicated. Watch pornography. I know it's a scourge of our time. It's holding the body of Christ back from growing. It's getting in, it's like a disease, really. And you've got to be self-controlled. I mean, I know professional people who won't even have smartphones because they know their self-control isn't good enough. They're still getting there. And they've got a simple old basic dial a phone, you know, nothing fancy. Self-control. You've got to add to these things. Are you adding to your faith these things? Perseverance. Pushing through. Perseverance. Not giving up. In my 44 years of knowing the Lord and walking with Him, I've seen so many people fall away. So many, you know, because the Bible, Jesus said that sometimes the seed gets planted and it doesn't get root. I see people have experiences in God, you know, slain in the Spirit and speaking in tongues and doing all sorts of things. Even if you do, 1 Corinthians tells us, 1 Corinthians 13, even if you do incredible miracles, but you have not love, you've got nothing. I've seen people fall away even after doing miracles and experiencing miracles. So there's something about perseverance. And what is perseverance? You've got to come back to this thing of falling in love with God. Of saying, Lord, where do I go to? I've never backslidden in 44 years. I'm too scared. The fear of God is actually our friend, not an enemy. Because guys say, no, fear is terrible. It just, actually the word means respect. No, it actually means fear. Because fear is there to protect you. And your fear is not when you run to God, it's when you run from God. Guys say, how can I approach a God who I must fear? No, because you only fear Him when you're far away. You don't fear Him when you're close. And when you come close, you just embrace it and you come back. If you're going in the right direction, it's just love and acceptance. The prodigal son, you know. There's no, hey, when you get there, there's going to be severe punishment. Punishment comes from those who are drifting. In Hebrews 12, it tells us that He punishes those who He loves because they're drifting away. If you're getting disciplined by God, it means He loves you. And you should, I'm fearful of walking away from Him because I want to get to the end. I want to know that I'm, and I don't want to just do it out of pure blind fear. It should be motivated by love. But love and fear go together. Strangely enough, the kingdom values are so different. People see the word fear through such humanistic eyes. When you see it through God's eyes, it's actually there for our safety. It's there because He loves us. Run to Him, nothing to fear. Go from Him, I would fear. I would. That, you've got a natural instinct of fear. If you stand on the edge of a cliff, your instinct is to pull away because you fear of going over. What did it do? It just saved you. And you found a lack of fear when you moved away from that dangerous situation. Some of you may be in dangerous situations, and fear may save your life. It may bring you back to the love of God and into His presence again. Perseverance. Don't give up. Don't give up. You're going to experience things in life. There's a lot of young folk here. Things are going to happen. People are going to die. Things are going to happen to you. I just mentioned my grandson. I adopted. He's not my biological. But his dad was a very close friend of mine. He played Stormers rugby. And he used to be our worship leader over the whole of Josh Jen. He was an elder with me in Sunnydale when I led Sunnydale congregation in the PM. One day, found him over. He was 1.85 tall, 1.85 wide. I think he got to about 150 kilos. He was a big guy. He was a strong man. But he got a tumor at the age of 37 and died at 39. He left behind Matthew and Josh. My two boys are very close to them still. And it was hard for me. It was probably one of the hardest deaths I've ever had to process. It was 2013 he died. We prayed up a storm. We fought for his life. And we were very close. I was there the night he died. 2 years he suffered with a brain tumor. operation after operation. And he died. But I couldn't let my faith be rocked. Because I know he's in the presence of God right now. Can I say, God, where were you? How could this happen? Look at his two boys, you know. Can't do that. You can't go there. Because I set my eyes on what God is, that he's good. And therefore, everything I filter through that, God is good. I've never come to the place where I've doubted God's goodness. If you haven't got your foundations right, you're going to get the devil. You're an easy target for the enemy. When difficult situations come along, you're going to wobble. You're going to struggle through those times because your foundations are not rooted well. Root yourself well in Jesus. Study God's character. God, what are you like? And then believe it. The enemy's going to come and try and get you off and tell you that actually God isn't good. Look at the suffering in the world. And David Attenborough, who does all the nature programs, he was asked once, you know, interviewed, and I watched the interview, and they said, you know, having seen nature, I mean, as Christians, nature, Romans 1, it just screams God. I mean, everywhere, just God. Even in this broken form, this world has still got amazing beauty to it. It's a broken world, by the way. It really is. Not only human corruption, the world itself is corrupted. Hurricanes, floods, earthquakes, people die and tragedies and all sorts of things. It always has been a rough world since the fall, and it always will be until Jesus comes back. But even David Attenborough said, no, I can't. He says, what I see is a worm boring its way into the back of an eye in a child in Africa. That's how can I believe that God is good? How can I see God in nature? So he's looking through the wrong lens, the wrong understanding. Because people will challenge us when things happen. They say, Christians, where was God? Why did God let those 50 children die? Why did God let what happened in George, the building collapse? And all these questions. Well, God is not that interested in this world and our life in this world. He loves us. He's interested in us. But his main focus is on eternity and getting us ready and positioned for eternity to receive a rich welcome into eternity. When you've been there 1,000 years and we sing the songs, do you think you're going to look back on your 50, 60, 70, 80 years here? You know, in America and Europe in the 1800s, not that long ago, in the 1800s, if in America you managed to get to the age of 21, which was difficult in itself, because there's such a high child mortality, babies died left, right, and center, and moms, the main reason women died up to 100 years ago was childbirth. And if you got to the age of 21 in America or Europe in the 1800s, you had a life expectancy of another 17 years, 1-7, 38 years old, and you're out. Now with actually more medical advances, and I read up on it once, the most dramatic thing was water sanitation. While we're living now, life expectancy, even in my time, I watched my grandparents shuffle off at 60s, you know, my age, they all disappeared into eternity. Now people, my mother just died last year at 90, my dad 86, so things have changed. But then we relax. As Christians, we can't afford to relax. Tomorrow's another day. I'll think about eternity a bit later in life, you know. Let me just get on with life now and study and work and build myself up. And, you know, when I get there, then I'll have a good look at it. It's too late then, because the decisions you made might not have positioned yourself well to go into eternity well. You know, in universities, they always say to the students, look to your left, look to your right. And at the end of the year, only one of you will be here. And so often in the kingdom, like I said, I'm sorry bringing a bit of a hard slant this morning, but in terms of, you know, I feel like Peter, he says, you know, the Lord's made it clear to him that his time is near, and he's reminding us of these things, so when he goes, they will still walk in them, he says. And that's what I feel that I'm trying to do with us, with the body of Christ in this particular message, is just to get us to the place of God. Let me consider my life. The decisions I'm making now, they are connected to the end. I can't separate the two out. And the end is tomorrow. The end is connected to today. And so I've need to make wise and right, godly decisions in this time. What am I doing? Going a bit long. Okay, I'm going to try and land. Okay, so we got up to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness. Godliness is devout, godly character. You know, when we look for leaders, godly character is the most important thing that we look for. In 1 Timothy and Titus, when it talks about the qualifications for an elder, 13 of the 14 qualifications are character, and only one is gifting, be able to teach. But the rest is all character. Who are you? Because who you are is going to break out over the church. I'm dealing with one of our congregations right now that I said to the elders, and they said, we've got quite a serious pornography problem amongst our leadership. You know, what do we do? There's all these courses you can do, but it's got to run deeper than just doing courses, and it's got to grip someone. Our hearts are going to be gripped almost. We've got to find strategy in God. I said, I think you guys need to fast and pray, you know. And then the first thing I asked was the elders, are you guys into pornography? Because it starts here. I led Durbanville for 11 years. Some of you, anyone in Durbanville, I know Yuck was, some of you guys were in Durbanville back in the day. Might have you all were when I was there. But if I was watching the congregation all the time to see the health. How healthy is it? What's happening in people's lives? What fruit are we seeing? And if any good fruit or bad fruit, I'd always take it personally. And then if it wasn't me, then something's breaking out. Because you do sometimes get like breakouts in the congregation of certain things. And I first assess my own life, go before the Lord, go before my accountability partners, guys who I made my life accountable to, anything in my life, let the searchlight shine here, Lord. When I was in the COVID ward 3 years ago, they said, welcome to the COVID ward. It was ICU that set up a special one for people who are dying. They said, the nurse, well, she admitted me at midnight, I think it was. She said, welcome to the COVID ward. You're either going home to be with Jesus tonight, or you might go home to your family. Well, thanks very much for the encouragement. Doctor comes around the next morning in charge of the ward. Says, Mr. Fraser, we'd like to keep a bed open for someone who's dying. Thank you. But in that time, I thought, I wanted to say goodbye to my family. I had my phone. I was too weak to do that. So I said, okay, Lord, shine the light here. Is there anything in my life? Before I come see you face to face now, they've told me physically that I might not see the night out. Is there anything in my life, Lord? Shine your light here, Father. I want to come into your presence knowing there's no blemish, no wrinkle, no spot here. And I tend to live my life with short accounts, which means if I have a fight with color, I'll sort it out now. Not tomorrow. It's too late. Now, color, let's talk. You know, if I've offended you, forgive me, brother. You know, what I need to make right, or vice versa. So keep short accounts. Deal with things right now, quickly. Don't let. There's no time to wait. Forgiveness is instant. Consequences are sometimes longer, but forgiveness is right there. So, godly people, and to godliness, and to God, adding to godly, brotherly kindness, which speaks for itself. Brotherly kindness. Be kind to one another. We need kindness. Kindness is not just being nice, but let me think the best of you. Let me be kind to you. How are you doing? Are you having a bad day? Can I just pray for you? Can I walk alongside with you? If someone's struggling, don't just quick one-off prayer and then phone them the next day and the next day. Are you okay? How are you doing? If you WhatsApp best messages or whatever, but just encourage one another. Be kind. Jesus was kind. And to kindness, love. I mean, 1 Corinthians 13. For if you possess these qualities, for if, not you will, if, it's up to you, because you've got to add, you've got to do it, you've got to present yourself. These qualities, in increasing measure, not just like flat line, but increasing. Are you growing? We should be growing daily. Are you growing? Are you increasing in these things? They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. I don't know how many of you guys are in business, but I was in business for many years. And you can't be ineffective and unproductive in business. You're going to go down. You're going to go out of business. You're going to get fired if you're working for someone. And in the kingdom, how much more precious is this than any business? And we should be effective and productive in the kingdom of God. Jesus, in the one parable, says, you know, he uses three people and the different talents that he gives guys. And the two guys multiplied their talent because he expected multiplication, not just the same talents back. And the one guy just buried his talent and presented it back. He wasn't said, that was bad, man. You shouldn't have done that. No, he said, cast him out with the unbelievers. Like, whoa. I don't know, process, color can walk you through that with theology. I like creating problems and handing it over to the local guys. But, you know, this is a serious scripture. God's not expecting you just to flatline through this life. He's expecting growth, multiplication, effectiveness, productivity. This is what he's expecting. I worked as a factory manager, and man, they had to report to France and send production results come through continuously, and they wanted to see improvement. They didn't want to see flat line. This is money, our business you're talking about here. We're paying you to increase, not just to keep it flat lined. how much more the kingdom, which is so much more precious than these businesses, which has passed away, to increase. Ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge, because we've got knowledge, we need to apply it. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted, means you can't see very well, and blind, and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. It takes us back, connects us back to our salvation, that your past sins, you've forgotten where you've come from, you've forgotten who you are in Christ Jesus, that you're walking in a precious faith. And so therefore, look and do these things. Therefore, my brothers, and then we read the first scripture, and we'll read it one more time. Be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, if you do them, not if you know about them, if you do them, you will never fail. You will never fail. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I just want to read scripture, one more scripture, if you don't mind, Carla, Revelation 19:6-8. Maybe we'll do 22:12 also after that. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." Bride, fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous thoughts of the saints, acts of the saints. We've got to act. We've got to do. This is a doing thing, guys and girls. We do in the kingdom of God. We don't just think and mull over and chew and go round and round in debates and theology and long discussions. Once we've got knowledge and we're armed and dangerous, then let's put it into practice and be those who God can use and pour himself out upon us. We travel, we're in America, I think, I told you all this stuff already, and we get around a lot, and we're seeing an outpouring at the moment. Eh? We've just been invited to go to East London. They're saying they're having a revival up there. We come and teach on deliverance and things like that, because they've got so many demons manifesting now, and which is a good sign, because, you know, we should see these things. When the power of God comes, the presence of God comes, the enemy can't stand. And God came to break, 1 John says, he came to break the power of the evil one, the enemy. He came to set us free, not keep you captives any longer. And if you're in captivity to whatever, you're not going to be productive in the kingdom of God. You're not going to walk in all the things that God's got for you. So if I was you, and if I was me, be in a sense, the Bible says the kingdom of God is advancing, and the violent, it uses that word in Old King James, take the kingdom. Did I end it right there? I'm paraphrasing it as I go along. So there is a sense of spiritual violence. Of we've got an enemy who's violent. You can see it in the outworking in this world and the events of this world. He doesn't play games, the enemy. He's very real. He has got an element of power, limited power. He's called the prince of this world, prince of this age. But his power has been broken unless we give it back to him. And God wants to set his people free so they can walk in all the things that we're calling them to do. He's calling us to do. It's all very well me preaching this word, and if people are bound by demons and bound by addictions and stuff and things in their life, and you walk out no different and unchanged, then what's going on, you know? Are we going to receive that rich welcome as we burst into eternity? So God wants to see his people set free. So I'm going to land there. I know I've gone along, but you only give me every 4 years. But let's take this seriously, okay? Let's simplify it now. I'd like us to respond in this time. Why don't we stand? You've been sitting for 52 minutes, 41 seconds. I'd love you to present yourself this morning as the Bible says, as a living sacrifice, which means, hey, I've come to die. As Jesus came to die, I want to die to self. I want to get out the way. I want to let God flow through me and change me to become like his son. I want to be productive. I want to be effective in this world. I want to make decisions today that will affect my tomorrow and my eternity. If you made bad decisions, there's forgiveness there. As I said, there may be, the Bible does say there's consequence. So I've had to walk in the consequence of bad decisions and things that I got wrong. But so if you've made mistakes in this life, if you've got things wrong, if you're caught up in anything right now, I'd ask you to present them to God. In his power, he's given us everything for godliness and life. everything. There's an incredible power of heaven here this morning to set us free and to bring us into more. Things that if you've been going round and round the mountain, not going up the mountain, this morning God wants to take you up the mountain in your life. But he wants you to present. Just so as we pray now, I'm going to pray and put your name. Say, I present myself, Lord, to come that you might work powerfully and wonderfully in me. And Lord, highlights anything in my life that needs to shift or change to align onto your will and onto you, where you're building your kingdom. I choose to do that this morning. Father, we come to you this morning, and I put your name there. I want to present my life before you. Come and work wonderfully and powerfully in me, Lord, to make me more like your son, Jesus. Even when he prayed in the garden, said, Lord, not my will be done, but yours. That I present, Lord, we pray this morning that every decision that we make will be held up against your word and against your will. And that we'd ask you, Lord, what should we do? We'd ask you, Lord, to guide us and lead us into all righteousness. Lead us, Lord. If we made mistakes, Lord, please forgive us. We know that you do forgive us. And you wash us clean, 1 John 1:9. You sin, confess your sins, and he'll wash you clean and bring you into righteousness. Right standing with God. Righteousness is in right standing with the Father. Nothing that gets in the way of that relationship. Lord, I pray for precious Stellenbosch people. Lord, you love them dearly. And you so want the best for them, Lord. You're a good God. You're a loving God. Gracious God. You don't treat us as our sins deserve, Lord. We're covered with the blood of Jesus. We thank you for this, Lord. We are grateful for our salvation. We're grateful that we know you, Father, and your Son, Jesus. And you've given us your Holy Spirit in this life to empower us, to equip us, to counsel us, to remind us of your teachings, and remind us of your ways and your will. I pray, Lord, there'll be much productivity and fruit that will come from this congregation as people make decisions right now, this morning, to tuck in behind you and allow you to work in their lives so wonderfully and beautifully. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Wonderful name. If you feel that the Lord has spoken to you this morning, we always try and connect us to the Word of God and let the Word of God speak and speak into our spirits. Because if you feel that God has spoken to you, then I would ask you to act upon it. You don't have to do it right physically in front of us right now, but that you maybe even go to someone and speak about the decision that you've made. It's easy just to call you out and get you to respond like that, but I'd love it if you would go away from here and speak to someone and say, this is what the Lord has said to me. Often I ask the churches when I've preached, you know, don't just zip off to something else next week. Maybe it's something that you need to chew on for a bit longer. Maybe even in the home groups, the comms, and ask each other in the home groups, Lord, ask, what did God say to you? You don't need to critique my preacher in any way. That's not for us to do right now. But more, what did God speak to you through the Word? And how is it going to change and shift your life? And what decisions are you going to make into the future? I hope that all is clear. Thank you, Father. Pray your blessing on this congregation, Lord. Pray for much fruit to come from your beautiful bride as she presents herself and makes herself ready. Pray this in Jesus' wonderful name, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Russell. No, there's a verse in Proverbs, it's Proverbs 29. It says, where there's a lack of vision, my people cast off restraint. And the vision of eternity, you know, I think every human is like that. I cannot function without vision. What am I living for? And I know that there's so many things biting at vision that gives me purpose and intent. And I was really convicted today. I think eternity has faded in regards to vision, and it shows in my restraint. And that The vision of eternity will burn in our hearts. I set my mind on the things that's above. So I know he's prayed, but I just on top of that, I just want to pray. Father, I pray that you would restore vision to us. Father, a vision for eternity. A vision to please you. A vision to live for you, Father. Where that vision has grown dim, Father, and caused a lack of restraint, I pray restore vision, Lord Jesus. Restore eternity. Let it burn in us like never before. Father, that the country's politics and the debates and discussions on it will grow strangely dim because of its insignificance in view of you, Lord. Let eternity burn, Lord Jesus. Let the cry of Jesus, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, just burn again, Jesus. And we'll show in our lives and the restraint that we carry, Lord Jesus. Praise you, we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.